Okay, we want to look today at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. The story of Matthew himself. Father God, we pray today as we open your word that you might give us an insight, revelation, wisdom, knowledge into your holy word, that we might be not only hearers of your word, but also understanders of your word, that we might be doers of your word, that we might hear in such a way that we understand to do, so that we can have even deeper understanding by obedience. And we thank you, Lord, that as we open the word today, that our hearts would be wholly open and our minds would be wholly open, and our lives would be wholly open, because we know that that is the only reason you have given us this word so long ago, this word that was written a couple of thousand years ago, that you might reveal yourself daily, continually, even from the foundation of the world. You planned it that way, that as we open this word, you would continually reveal yourself in new and wondrous measure. So we thank you, Lord God, that today you will not disappoint us, that every expectation, known or unknown, that is, whether we're aware of it or not, that we have come with needs, we have come with expectations, we have come with hope, we have come trusting in your name, we have come to be blessed, and we shall be. And we thank you, Lord God, that this truly is the day that you have made, and that we will rejoice. We choose to rejoice, we decide to rejoice, and be glad in it, because everything is going our way. And we thank you now that you'll open the word in such a way that we'll be encouraged, that we'll be strengthened, that we will receive something of you, that we will receive you yourself this day, that we might live a whole and complete and wonderful life. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Well, God is good. Let's read in Matthew, the 9th chapter. If you have your Bibles, open up. And let's start with chapter 9, verse 9. Matthew 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew. Now, Jesus had begun his ministry, and everywhere he went, it was, I'll say, upsetting things. He was turning everything upside down, and this is going to be one more example of Jesus confusing the people. Those that expected Jesus to do the ordinary thing were surprised continually. He never did what anyone expected him to do, not even the sinners. Everybody was shocked by Jesus because he upset every tradition and every norm, and from beginning to end, his life was totally a shock. It never did make sense. No one ever grasped it. Until this day, we are still being shocked continually, and I hope you are on a daily basis, by the fact that God's not like man. God is not like man at all. And we are not God, because our thinking continually, constantly, is old, and it has to be renewed on a daily and continual basis. And this is one more story, and I want to tell it in such a way that you'll see the power of this story that illustrates how great God is, how good He is, how incredible our God is. He's not like any other God, the Hindu God, the Buddhist God, the Confucianist God, the God of money, anything else that you might choose for a God. They're not worthy to be compared with the name of our God. When Jesus passed forth from thence, well, where had he been thence? He had just come from healing a man who had a palsy, a quivering kind of a disease. It could be a lot of diseases we call today, but some kind of debilitating disease. It was one that you couldn't cure. It was one that was almost incurable. Diseases had been cured. And from time to time, if you were cured, it was a sign that God forgave you of your sins. If a man was sick, it was a sign that he was a sinner. Anybody that was sick was a sinner. And so it was pretty easy to tell who the sinners were. the guys that were sick, because you did bad and then God got you and it showed up in your body. And so then there were those that were sick because of physical ailments and those that were sick in their souls. That is, they were messed up emotionally and they had demons in them. And so those people were obviously sinners and they should be cut off. That was another group that was obvious, and that was your regular hard-nosed, hardened, worldly, carnal, compromised person. That was a sinner too. And they were easy to tell because they drank, they smoked, and they ran around and listened to the wrong kind of music. And, you know, it's real easy to tell who the sinners were. We got them in our day, right? The people that don't go to church, you know, and so on. So it's easy to tell. And so Jesus had gone around, and what he was doing was messing everything up because he was loving all the bad people. Somebody was sick, and he'd just go up to him and heal him, just like that. And the Pharisees were noting this down. They noted that you know, he was helping people that really had sin in their life. And there was no transition between the sickness and then their healing. And what confused them and why they didn't attack Jesus right away was because the guy got healed. And if God got him sick, then how come this guy could get him healed? So they figured out, well, he must be doing it by the devil. That's a good idea. The devil's healing everybody. Imagine the devil wanting people to be healed. So they said, I know, he heals by Beelzebub. Jesus is really a bad guy. He's not a godly man at all. He looks godly, but he's not, because he hasn't even paid his dues. He didn't go to the seminary. He doesn't belong to the group. He's never come to one of our country club meetings. You know, he just isn't in the crowd. And so they rejected Jesus and said, you know, even Nicodemus went to him one time. He said, you know, well, we know that you're a teacher sent from God, and, you know, why don't you get along with us? And Jesus, you know, without much understanding, I guess, of the fraternity, you know, went to this top guy who could have got Jesus in the crowd. And he said, you must be born. You know, he just ruined the thing right there. Just made Nicodemus feel very uncomfortable, and Nicodemus could have helped him. Put Nicodemus on the defensive. You know, Jesus didn't know how to win friends and influence people, did he? He didn't. And so they were noting these things, and one day he made a really big mistake because he healed this guy, and this is the way he did it. He saw this guy sick of the palsy, and he was preaching in Capernaum. Now, that was his headquarters. And you know, he'd been around to all the other places, and they'd all heard of his reputation and so on. And they'd heard, well, you know, he can do this and he can do that. And they said, yeah, well, we know the guy, because this is sort of his home base here. And so they said, you know, well, what you've been doing, you know, let's see you do some tricks here. And then they brought this guy that was sick of the palsy, and they lowered him down to the roof. Remember how they took the tiles off the roof to get the guy down, because there were so many crowds. Jesus had gotten such a fame, because everywhere he went, he kept saying, repent. Now, that doesn't usually attract people, but the way Jesus said it, it did. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, whatever you're doing, don't do it anymore. I want to give you something good. And the reason they figured that out was because whenever he said that, he would heal people and help people and so on, and they got the idea that the Holy of Holies had been suddenly opened up. That somehow the Holy of Holies, this inner place, which the Pharisees had charge of, and the Sadducees and all the religious folk, and sort of kept God in that box in there, and only the most holiest of holiest of holiest could go in there, that inside there was a mercy seat, but not too many people got too much mercy. One day a year, the high priest could go in there and carry some blood in there, and they could get some mercy for everybody. So it was a pretty thin operation. And suddenly Jesus was coming, and everywhere he went, it was just like he was just spreading this stuff freely, and there was no curtain. There was no wall. There were no priests. There was no sacrifice. He was just healing people and helping people and being good to people for nothing, for no reason. Isn't that awful? People at least ought to qualify, don't you think? Don't you think it's wrong to help people that don't deserve it? Don't you think there's something wrong with that? When good people ought to be helped. But, you know, sick people are not good people because they're sick, so they're sinners. So you can't help them. Right? Right? That was the thinking of the day. You know, if my house was standing there and your house was standing there and we had a fire and your house burned down, you did something wrong. If I'm driving along the road, you're driving along the road, and you have an accident, you did something wrong. Because I know when I have an accident, I wonder, what did I do wrong? You ever thought that? Oh my gosh, well, I guess I didn't go to church Sunday. I guess I haven't been praying sincerely. I should have did what he told me last week, you know. Do you ever think like that? Say amen, because you all do. That's natural with us. We naturally think that when something goes wrong, God's getting us. God's punishing us. And here was Jesus coming along, and he was saying, repent. And the Pharisees loved it. Yeah, that's it, repent. And then he pointed to the Pharisees and said, you guys. Said, wait a minute, you have this all mixed up. What are you saying? Kind of like John the Baptist who said, you know, the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and, you know, he said that we have to bear fruits befit repentance. Hey, we fast twice a week. We're always saying our prayers. You can't mean us. Man, we control this thing. We get our living off of this thing. You know, pastors are exempt. You know, it's like in the IRS, they exempt you, you know? We're exempt. We're the God guys. We got God. And here Jesus was just kind of passing this stuff out, you know? He was saying, the religious folk, the good people, the people that are really good, they need to repent. And the people that are no good, that are obvious lepers and sinners and centurions and outsiders and everybody that's in the wrong category, he was healing them and helping them and encouraging them and so on. Well, that's what he did this day, is he saw this guy and the crowds were gathered all around. Everyone wanted to hear about this guy, Jesus, because it was so strange. It was unusual. It wasn't that they all wanted to follow him. They just wanted to kind of tag along and see what he was handing out. It was interesting, and the Pharisees were taking their notes, you know. And they noted this day something very unusual. The guy was lowered down in a basket or on some strings or something. Somehow they lowered this guy down. And Jesus just simply looked at the guy come down the roof. You know, he saw him coming down through the roof. And, my goodness, you know, you're interrupting the preaching here. I'm just about to take the offering, and you shouldn't do that. And they lowered this guy down, interrupted everything. And Jesus looked at this guy. He was all sick. And he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, that was really bad. Because, one, he didn't even heal the guy. He just said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, he was taking care of the sin question. And so the Pharisees were in the doorway there. You know, they had always the best, you know, oh, I'm a Pharisee. Oh, excuse me, you know, you can come in. You know how when you're crowding around when you see Jesus, you know, but when a Pharisee comes through, you have to let him through, right? You know, oh, the pastor's here. Oh, well, someone really important, you know. And so the Pharisees, you know, in there with their notebooks, and they noted that he said, your sins be forgiven thee. Now, they knew nobody could do that but God. You can't just forgive sins. You can't just say, thy sins forgive thee. You know. Besides, how could you tell that they were? Yeah, you know, there's the guy still sick. How can you tell? If his sins are forgiven thee, how come the guy didn't jump up? I mean, they noted that. These were theologians. Don't think these people weren't thinking. They were thinking about all that. They had that thing calculated out. They had made their living off of this. When a man makes his living off of something, he thinks about it. You know, that's why they were really good theologians, you know. A dollar here, a dollar there. You know, they were figuring out theology pays. Doesn't it? It's big business. It's billion-dollar industry in America. Hello? It is. You know, if you preach the right thing, you can draw a big crowd and so on and make it work. All right. So here they were and they noticed, ha-ha, he tries to forgive this guy his sins. This is a blasphemy. You are speaking against God. And they became very indignant. You know, that's what religious people love, is those moments when they can get somebody. This was really an exciting time for them. Ha ha! We knew he was doing wrong, but now we caught him at it. We've got him now. And they were so excited. Because, you see, religious people don't ever like to show anger. Because that's what makes them religious, is they hide their anger. And they suppress it and hold it down. And when they have a moment to be righteously indignant, ha, boy, they just get excited. You know? There's a joy in there. You know, it's finally I'm on top. You know, and I am right to be wrong, you know, to catch you. You know, because religious people don't like to judge because that's kind of ugly and awful. But they love to have moments when they can do it correctly. You know. You know, it's a great time to be able to put somebody down and know that you're right before God. So they caught him and here's what Jesus said to this guy. He said, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." Man, you know what? How light. Jesus just threw that off. It's like, man, 4,000 years of getting religion down to what we've got it. And this guy throws it away in a minute. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. That's just so easy. It's like, man, you know, we went, Jesus, did you go to seminary? Have you spent, you know, years and years working on this thing? You know, You can't just give things away. And yet, what could they say? Because Jesus then said to them, okay, since you guys are questioning, and they didn't say anything. They were just there scribbling, you know, because they're scribes. Scribe, scribble. That is right. They're scribbling. And so they didn't say anything, but Jesus knew what they were thinking. Why did he know what they were thinking? Because it's logical. But he also knew. He knew exactly what they were thinking. They were thinking he was bad. You know that. You know when you preach something, you know you can tell what people are thinking. Did you know that? You can feel spiritually whether people are saying amen or oh me. You know, you can feel their hatred or their love. You can feel their amen or their oh no. You can feel it physically. Well, anyway, Jesus was there, and these are not vibrations in the air. Maybe I shouldn't say feeling because it's a revelation. You know, but whatever it is, don't get all hung up on mysticism. You know, people talk about vibrations. You know, that's demonic. So I just want to clarify that. The Holy Spirit told me I need to clarify that for somebody here who might believe in vibrations. Okay. Okay. So, but he discerned. He knew their thoughts, and he said, "Is this what you're thinking? Are you thinking that the Son of Man?" Who's the son? Are you calling yourself the Son of Man? Yeah. Are you thinking that the Son of Man doesn't have any authority or any power? Yes, you are. All right. Then I just say to you, take up your bed and walk. And you know, that was wrong because I don't remember here. It's probably the Sabbath, is it? He usually does things on the Sabbath, you know. Kind of really mess things up. That's work. You know, if you pick up your bed on Sunday, well, I don't know if this was Sabbath or not, but he did enough of those to qualify. But, you know, he said, hey, go ahead, pick up that bed. You know, then they lowered this guy down, you know, and he was just laying there, you know, and they lowered this guy down, and Jesus just said, hey, go on, pick up your bed and go on. So just to show these Pharisees, I mean, wow, that's demonstration of power, isn't it? Right there before their very eyes, religion never produces anything except guilt and pride. That's the two things religion produces. Guilt for the guys that don't make it and pride for the guys that do. You know? Yeah? That's what religion produces. Guilt and pride. And so the proud ones were looking down and they noticed this guy, you know, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth, dynamite, power on earth to forgive sins. In other words, I've got the authority from heaven. Now watch this, because if he can pull this off, it's going to really look bad for those guys. And he does. He pulls it off. You know, and they go, my gosh, you know, this was by the devil, you know, because they didn't know what to say, you know. This is no good. And they hated him. Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And the multitudes, you know, the people, of course they're stupid. People are stupid, right? I mean, the Pharisees knew that. They'd gone to Yale like I had, and, you know, they had it all together. And the people, what do they know? But the people were marveling. They were going, wow, that's neat. Pharisees, oh, come on. That's by Beelzebub. You know, we have the interpretation for that. Beelzebub. Pastor, what's the interpretation of this verse? Oh, I see. Yeah. And so they had the thing all worked out where they came out smelling like a rose and where he came out bad. And the people were going, man, I thought that was neat. You know, I guess it's not neat, you know. And they were just sure it was neat, you know, to see this crippled guy get up and walk, you know. And they thought, wow, that's neat. And then the Pharisee said, that's not neat. Oh, I'm sorry, you know. Made a stupid mistake here, you know. And religious leaders know how to make you feel stupid. You notice that? Hello? They do. They know how to put you down. You know, now we're kind of not used to that anymore, but, you know, in Protestant circles, pastors are kind of stupid. Hello? In Protestant circles, it's reversed. But in the old Catholic system, you know, the priest used to be the, you know, oh, the priest, you know, so on. But now in Protestant circles, ah, Pastor Bob, you know, it's a real familiar kind of thing. He's just one of us, you know, hey, you know, and argue and so on and so forth. So, you know, most of your Protestant-type organizations, they don't regard the pastor as anything, you know. So it's kind of, you know, it's not like it was in the Bible. Oh, for the good old days, you know. But when they had, you know, authority, it wasn't real authority, but at least it was authority, you know. They were respected. All right. So Jesus then, all these people are glorifying God, and then immediately he's going on from there, and he comes to Matthew. Now, Matthew is called, in the book of Mark, he's called Levi. Now, I've never read anything on this, but it's interesting. Levi, you know, was one of the tribes. And it would be very interesting if Levi, the son of Alphaeus, who's also named Matthew, who wrote the book here, it'd be very interesting if he was of the tribe of Levi. Now, it just says it was his name, Levi. But if he were, the thing that makes it interesting is he'd be a priest's son. He'd be a priestly person. And here he is, this guy Levi, who grew up in a priest home or a priest family. Here he is, a worldly businessman. Now, these tax collectors, they had to be Jews. What they did was the IRS of those days hired the local folk to bleed the people. And they gave them not simply a contract, but a concession. In other words, Levi was a traitor among his own people, and they would let him sit there at the customs office and collect taxes, and he would read on there what Caesar wanted, you know, a dollar and a half. And so Levi then would look up and he'd put his finger over that thing and he'd say, I see your name here. That'll be $3.50, please. And he'd collect, you know, $2 extra off the guy. Now, the IRS doesn't do that anymore. They're not looking for extra funds like that anymore. But in those days, the guys did that. They tried to get as much as they could and bleed the people, much more than Caesar needed. Praise God for advances, right? And so Levi, and he was allowed to do that. Not only that, he had probably a Roman soldier or two, you know, standing there beside him who were paid to help this guy bleed the people. He had a license for thievery. You know, that's great when the government allows you honestly to thieve. You know, there are lots of businesses like that. Most of the government things are like that. You know, when the government gives you some kind of a contract or something, it's like a concession. You can just kind of spend all kinds of things and write up phony figures and so on and so forth. And so Matthew was one of those guys. And so the people knew about that. You know, pretty soon people are not that dumb. And they figure out, I'm getting taken. You know, they figured that out. And so they hated people like Matthew. The richest people in the country, like Zacchaeus remember Zacchaeus? He was probably the richest man of his age. And he was just a tax collector. You know, that just showed you how powerful that was. But he was in a very fruitful city. He was down at the lowest point of the earth, and at that point down there, he was collecting taxes. Well, Matthew was at another station uptown and in Capernaum, and he was also collecting taxes, so he's a very wealthy man. And you know, this wealthy, worldly businessman who was an ex-priest's person, maybe, I like to think he was, I like to think that pastor's kids sometimes, you know, they don't like religion. If you grow up in a pastory, Christian-y, real severe home, sometimes you run away from it. Anybody here ever notice that? That, you know, if you're brought up in a, you know, really tough environment, you know, it's hard to, you know, for the second and third generation to keep it up. You know, mom and dad kind of make it, but, you know, it's kind of hard for the kids to really see life in it. Life! You know, they don't see that. Religion, you know, and religion tends to be kind of a heavy deal, and they can see in their parents, you know, how fun it is to be religious. We go to church, we teach Sunday school, we love to usher, we, you know, we go on visiting, you know, we're having a lot of fun for God, you know, and the kids kind of go, you know, I don't really see it, and they don't get it. I'd like to think that maybe Matthew was one of those type of kids who said, when I grow up, I don't want to be a priest, you know, when he was real little, he thought that, like. My son David, you know, he still thinks he's going to be a pastor when he grows up. But I think recently he's been changing his mind. But, you know, but when they're real little, they think, you know, I want to be like my dad when I grow up, you know. But, you know, there's not much life in it. And so here's Matthew, a weakling. This guy is so weak, he cannot control himself. He wants to be rich. And he allows then the Roman system to take this hated job, and he's there. And he knows it's wrong. He has a conscience about this. He knows it's wrong, but he loves it. Ah, he loves it. And he hates himself for loving it, you know? He's mad at himself because he's given in, and he's just blunted his conscience out and said, you know, I'm going to steal as much as I possibly can, and he did. But now imagine this guy being a very worldly businessman, clever, able to bleed the people. Imagine him hearing about Jesus. And he's thinking to himself, he's hearing about all the healings and stuff going on, and he is considered in the worst category with lepers, centurions, and publicans and sinners. He's in that category. He's the publican. So he's in the lowest class you can get in. But Jesus has been healing palsied, demon-possessed, lunatics, centurions, and now tax collector. This is the first tax collector guy he's come to. And so he's heard about that, and he's talked it up with his friends. And he said, you know, Jesus has been really, he's been healing a lot of strange folks and telling them good cheer and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And wouldn't it be something if God would be merciful to us? Ah, well, there's no chance of it, I'm sure, you know, but, you know, hand me another beer, please. You know, and you know, he's so weak that he can't be religious. He doesn't have the will to say no. And you know, he can't stop being rich and indulging himself and comforting himself. And he's got such a guilty conscience that he almost needs to drink more and get more money just so that he can live. And he hates himself, but he's in kind of a cycle like that. And that's the way it is sometimes in business. You know, it's hard, kind of hard to break out because you're really among a lot of crooks. Especially if you want to be successful. Hello. He said, oh no, I could do it without being crooked. No. You know, could do it, but there aren't many that do it. And Matthew's one of those guys who's a weakling. You know, everybody saw him as strong. They said, you know, boy, that guy's arrogant. We hate him. He has no conscience. But actually, Matthew had a conscience. He had a real severe conscience. But he kept putting the thing off, and he kept saying, I got to do it. Because, man, even if God would forgive me, you know, even I'd go and say, Jesus, forgive me. I've just done all bad. I'm not going to do it anymore. Matthew knows that he'd be lying. He knows that I just can't be religious. I mean, I know it's wrong. I know it's wrong to indulge myself all the time. And wine, women, and song, and you know, all this stuff. I know that's wrong, but I'm so weak. I'd be lying. I'd be a hypocrite if I said to this guy, Jesus or something, I'm gonna stand up, I'm gonna put this away, and I'm gonna fly right from now on. I'm gonna walk the straight and narrow. I'm gonna be strong. He just knew he couldn't pull it off. He tried when he was a little kid, you know, to please his father, the priest, or whatever. He tried to do that religious bit, and he found he couldn't do it. You know, there's a lot of business people out there who grew up in Christian homes, and they got out in the world, and they were too weak to keep away from temptation. Hello? There's a lot of young people here today that, you know, as they grow up, where are the young people? Who's that, Byron? You're the only one? Dave. Praise God. Oh, there's my kid. Oh, good. There's a lot of young people who are they're facing life, and they want to be clean. They want to be pure. You know, they want to go for God. You know, Dave, I know you've said that. How you been doing? All right. Wait a minute. Byron, you've been a lot better than Dave, I hope. Well, okay, I'll talk to my kids. My good. Okay, now here's the thing. They set out to do God, to do the right way. They want to be pure. They want to be perfect. These kids really want to be an example for Jesus, but they find that religion is kind of boring. Some of the kids, I don't mean our kids here, but some kids, you know, they find it boring because, you know, our kids sit right up in the front row and, you know, praise God, glory to God, and, you know. It's wonderful, you know. John, how'd you get way back there? Yeah, you should be up here in the front. All right. Anyway, religion usually isn't too exciting for kids, and they just don't see the joy of the Lord, you know, in the thing. And anyway, they get their first pizza job, and you know, and they try these different things, and they find the world is rough out there. It's tough to get ahead, you know. First they think, I'm going to be a doctor, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But they get out in the world, and they find it's a tough grind. You know, you got to work really hard. And then pretty soon the temptations come along, and it's hard to stand. And most of us want to be strong because religion says be strong. You know, stand against it, boy. You know, and I tell my kids, I had a talk with Carr this morning. You going to the Mayfest? Yeah. Well, it's, you know, you got to be careful when you go there. Why? What, Dad? Well, it's just, you know, there's a lot of people there that just, you know, looking for a good time. And, you know, they're not, you know, like you. And I hope you're going to carry your Bible and stuff like that. And, you know, she wasn't even thinking of carrying her Bible. I'll tell you, this is weakness. This is weakness, you know. Well, Susan will provide tracks, won't she? At least, you know. And, you know, they probably were thinking, you know, I'm just going to go and have a good time, Dad. You know, it's evil. It's evil. You know, and so religion kind of makes you feel bad about yourself because you're not strong enough to go against the crowd and, you know, to stand strong and so on. And so Matthew was one of those kind of guys, and he really wanted to serve God, but he knew he couldn't. And he heard about this guy, Jesus, and he thought to himself, I wonder if Jesus would show mercy to me But even if he did, what would I do? Because even if I followed him for a minute, I'd probably fall down right away. I knew I couldn't follow him for more than 5 feet. I'd just fall right down. Because I'd want to make money again, and I want to indulge myself. You know, I know it's wrong. I know that's wrong. And I know I'm not supposed to get my meaning and worth and value out of things. But somehow I find that's what means something to me. It's wrong. It's wrong. My father told me that was wrong. But still, that's the way it goes. And so Jesus passed forth from thence when he just healed this guy and said, be of good cheer. And he saw a man, this is a very specific man, named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, repent. Are you following me? That isn't what it says. You know, that's what I would have done. You walk by and, hey, what are you doing? Repent. Oh, you know, this is bad. But he didn't say that. Now, he'd been preaching all over the country saying, repent. Let's go back. You know, you can find it here a few pages earlier where he said that. Chapter 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, this is right after he was baptized, first words out of his mouth, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, blah, 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 blah. And he said unto them, 19, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. All right. Now, repent means follow. Think about this. I thought repent meant, you bad so-and-so, you're no good, stop it, turn around, repent. Didn't you think that's what it meant? That's what it means to most of us. It's kind of a, you're bad, stop that. And so it means like you're walking in one direction, and then this is the bad direction, temptation and sin and self-indulgence and weakness and so on. Now, be strong, get a hold of yourself, you know, and walk in the other direction for God, onward and upward for God. Serve God and love the neighbor. And, you know, and Matthew just couldn't pull that off. And so when he heard this word, repent, you know, he would have quinced. But when he heard Jesus then say, after, follow me. And he thought, you know, I don't know. I don't really want to follow. I don't really want to repent. But then on the other hand, I really do in a way. And I like what's happening around him. And he thought, you know, what if he comes to me? And so he did. Here's Jesus coming. And Matthew looks up. And he's just got his hand over a 350 customer, you know. And he's looking at him and he's thinking, my gosh, what if he says something to me? You know? And they'd been talking this thing up. This was Jesus' headquarters, Capernaum. You know, right at the top of the Sea of Galilee. And so there he is sitting there. And by the way, Capernaum, listen to this. Capernaum was the center of the universe. Did you know that? Listen to this. Geographically, Jesus, you know, he was born in Bethlehem and then he went to Nazareth where he grew up. But he headquartered in a, you know where he headquartered? In Dallas, Fort Worth. No, he did. Why? Because every road of the empire went through Capernaum. If you went from Russia to Africa, you had to go through Capernaum. If you went from China, from Shanghai over to, you know, London, you had to go through Capernaum. There were six major roads in the Roman Empire, and they crossed through Capernaum, north, south, east, west. Because, you see, the Holy Land was kind of a center for caravans and trades and so on. And whoever came through went across the Sea of Galilee at the top, right at the very top, that's Capernaum. All the fishing industry was there, the olive industry, there were marble that was imported from places. This was where the caravanners and all the businessmen of the world came. And Matthew is the top dog of the top dog in this place. So imagine Jesus picking this guy, whom the whole world knows about, at the Dallas-Fort Worth airport, you know. He's sitting right there, collecting more dough than anybody, and Jesus walks along. And he's heard about the good guy, Jesus. And he's heard that he's kind of like, could be God's Messiah, perhaps. And he's thinking to himself, well, you know, what would I say? Of course, he'll never talk to me, because I'm a sinner. But he has been doing some strange things. What will I say? And Jesus comes along and he looks at him and he looks at him and he goes, you, follow me. Just like that. Now Matthew knew about Jesus. And he also knew that he wanted very much not to be a rotten person. He would love to have served God. But he was afraid that, now listen to this, he was afraid that if he got mercy, you know, if God forgave him for all his sins, that then he wouldn't have any strength to keep going. Have any of you ever noticed that? That when God forgives you, and you feel so good about God forgiving you, yet now are you not going to fall into sin again? What's going to keep you from falling the next second? Don't you now that when you weren't with Jesus and you were tempted, and you were walking into sin, you know, just indulging yourself, you know, and you were a weakling, Some of you guys, oh well, I'll say it. Very good. Now, you see, when you're in the world, you're tempted by all these things that you know you shouldn't do, but you find yourself doing them. And then what if suddenly dad catches you, or you get caught, or simply you come to God, or you come to church, and all of a sudden you're convicted, I've done wrong. And then you say, oh God, okay, I'm going to turn to you. God, forgive me, I did have that magazine. I did do this, I did do that, I did hate so-and-so, I wasn't going to forgive, you know. And then what? Then you start walking for God, but 3 minutes later, you know, you're stumbling again, and you want to go back. You find yourself, you know, really tempted to want to go back. And you, no. I remember what, you know, the minister said, and I remember what the Bible said, and all this kind of stuff, and, you know, God will catch me if I do it, probably. Probably. Yeah, He will. I know He will. You know, God seems to have eyes, you know, have you noticed that? He's kind of everywhere. Have you noticed that? Isn't that awful? You know, sometimes, don't you think sometimes God can't see you? You know, you creep way down, you know. He won't notice me doing this. You know, as I'm, well, I could explain, but I won't explain. Because you'll know all my deals. Okay. So that you find yourself back in the world again, back weak, not strong, no self-strength, self-respect. You know, you find you're weak again, not religious. Now, what are you going to do? Because He forgave me. Will He forgive me twice? And then you heard the sermon about 70 times 7. So you go, okay, I'll do it again. But then after about 3 times, 70 times 7 or no, you begin to think, yeah, but I'm not serious. I say each time, okay, God, this time I'm going to go all the way. I mean all, with a capital A, all. You know, and you start out again, and then you stumble and fall, and you find yourself going back again. You get weak again. I remember Kara, when, you know, we were teaching her. Oh, I won't tell about it. But anyway, it's so tempting to go back right away. And the crowd again, you know. And I imagine Kara was praying about that. You know, Lord, I don't want to be drawn by the crowd. I want to do what Dad says. I know He's right. And I know God is for it. And I know You'd rather have me do it. And I'm sure it's right. And I don't really like it. I don't really like it. I hate doing this, but, and I don't really like this, you know. And you know, she goes back and she's doing it again. And then she says, I'm sorry. And she knows God will forgive her. But still, isn't there a time when I can get some strength? Won't God help me? Help me, God. So then usually you pray out, help me, help me, you know. And God doesn't help you. You know, you think He's going to help you. So you kind of start out again, you know, strong. But then before long, you're back again. So Matthew was thinking about that. And here's the secret. Following Jesus means that Jesus not only shows mercy to you, but also strengthens you with His own life so that He can be your strength. The secret to that is this. You never get to the point of being strong. You see, religion has always taught us that we could be strong, resist the temptation, deny thyself. Do it. And you know, and you stand up in church and you say, you know, I've thrown away my cigarettes, you know, I'm da 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 or whatever, you know, and or just to yourself, because most people don't like to do that, you know, get up in front of everyone else and tell them, I'm through with sin, cross my heart, hope I live, I'm through, that's it, I'm not going to do it anymore, God convicted me this morning through, you know, some reason, you know, but by that night, you've already been thinking about it, and by the next week, you've already gone back 7 times more than the time before, right? Have you found that in your own life? If anybody know what I'm talking about, it's good. It's good. I'm among friends, you know. Because religion keeps lying to us and saying, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it! Because pastor does it. I just want to tell you something right now. Pastor doesn't do it. Pastor is weak. Well, Robert isn't that weak. Some of you have thought, you know, because Africans are stronger, aren't they? They're more spiritual. They come from a simpler climate. And, you know, they're more spiritual. How many know that Robert's more spiritual? He is. He's more spiritual. He probably gets up at 4. I only get up at 5. You know, he's right in there, you know. I tell Robert, you know, Robert, I was up at 6 o'clock. I was up at 5. Oh. Well, but I stayed up until 2. I was up at 3. Oh, well. I've got a revelation, Robert, that God gave me. This is what God gave me.
Yeah, I got three of them.
And he gave me a vision, and yeah. So maybe Robert is strong. Maybe Robert is, you know, he's stronger. I'm sure there are people in this world who are stronger. You know, it's not true. That's the joy of Jesus, that Jesus went to the weaklings. David cried out and said, "Help me, Lord, because I'm poor and weak and needy." He was the king. He was rich. He wasn't needy and helpless and poor, but he was. And you see, here's Matthew crying out inside his soul. And Jesus saw this. He saw that even though he was a businessman, even though he was hard-nosed, even though he was tough, even though he was ruthless, even though he was hated, Matthew inside wished that he could be strong in the Lord. You know how? He didn't want to make money and material his whole life, but he didn't have any alternative. He felt he was too weak to be religious. He felt he wasn't strong enough to resist temptation. So he did the wrong thing. He fell and did the wrong thing. Those were the people that Jesus helped. Those were the people that believed in Jesus. Religion always tells you not to, but Jesus comes along and says, "I forgive you and I will strengthen you." Now that's the gospel. The gospel is not just mercy. The gospel is also power. The gospel is not just mercy. Were it, we would never make it. Here's what happens. When you're fairly good and you don't fall into those gross kind of publican sins, you know. When you actually can walk with your head up high, you know what sins you fall into then? Pride, yeah. You go, "Well, I'm not like that brother, sister." You know, "My gosh, can't those people get a hold of themselves?" You know, what seems to be the problem? You know, we learned that when we were four. You know, I still have all my buttons from, you know. And you know, and so this religious pride is all over then. So you got half the church in pride, well, maybe a fourth. It's got to be an elite group. You know, you got a small percentage in pride, and the rest of them just beating themselves because they're no good and they're not strong. It's wrong. All of it's wrong. Jesus came, and this is what Jesus said. "And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house." He didn't even say repent. He just said, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. "And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house." There he is. He's eating meat with a guy. Now that's wrong. Because in the Orient, you don't just eat meat with any fellow. You don't just go into your local McDonald's or something and say, "Hey, come on in, let's have some burgers." You know, or you don't just go to the guy's house. In the Orient, when you sit down with somebody, it's an absolute life-death situation. You never eat with anybody except your own kin, your own family, and your own tribe. You cannot eat with someone else. An Arab cannot sit down with a Jew and eat together. If they do, what you are declaring is, "You are eating bread with me at my table, therefore I will pay your debts. I am indebted to you. You are my kinfolk. You are my brother. You have my entire life. You are my friend. I forgive you all anything against me. From now on, everything that's mine is yours. This is your house." That's what you're saying. You know, sometimes you go to Mexico or something, someone say, you know, "Mi casa is your casa," or however they say, you know. And, you know, sometimes people say that jokingly up here, and say, "Oh, my house is your house. Come on in." You know, you do it and they, you know, get mad at you. But in the Orient, you really mean that. You know what you need, when you eat with me, I'm declaring to you forever, forever. I mean, this is something, all that I have, it's yours. I'm declaring you are a friend. So here is God's representative, Jesus, who's coming down on the earth, and he comes down and he finds tax collectors and sinners, harlots, thieves, robbers, and he sits down and eats at table with them and is saying to them, "Everything in God's house is yours. I'm committed to you for all eternity. I'll give you everything, all your debts I'll pay for." That's what Jesus was doing. And the Pharisees, you know, they didn't go in the house, but they peeked in through the windows and the doors and said, "Have you disciples noticed Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners? You say that's holy? You think God would eat with sinners? You think God will have fellowship with people that are no good like that? No! What's wrong with you guys? You're following the wrong man." And they were mad that Jesus would bring God down to such a low level. Can you smear God down like that? That's like taking the Christ out of Christmas, you know? That's bad. God won't have it. You know? "God in his holiness and, you know, glory and majesty will not be perverted and just blah, blah, blah." You know, and the whole Bible's full of stuff like that. So they were right. Religion is always right. Have you noticed? Religion was right. It had the scripture verse, Bible chapter, you know. They had it all. Jesus is eating with tax collectors. It says back here, God hates sinners, hateth sinners to the death. You know, and they just mounted the whole Bible against him. But here Jesus is, as calm as can be, Ha, you know, ha, you know, pass the butter, you know. And here he's eating with tax collectors and sinners and Matthew, of all people. And Matthew is, come on, Helen, you know, come on in. And Mabel, come on, you know. You know, he's got all these people in here, and, you know, the thing is a zoo. And here's Jesus, the Holy One. You know, the halo is probably, you can almost visibly see the thing, you know. And here he is eating with these people. It's wrong. Don't you see that it's wrong? It'd be awful. It's awful. And so they caught him, you know, at this. And they're starting to rebuke all the disciples. And this is what it says. Behold, many publicans and sinners came. Ah, sure. You know, sit down with a guy. Hey, we got a guy here that, you know, you can just be yourself. You can be a weakling. He knows us. And he knows what we're like. Because, you know, usually people wear clothes that tell you. Their outward form tells you. Their manner tells you. You can tell religious people from non-religious people. Have you noticed that?
Thee hath spoken to me.
You know. And you can kind of see the difference between the, you know, the hard-nosed worldly types and the religious types. Kindness, you know, and so on. And so here's Jesus sitting with all these people, and it says many came to him. They were kind of excited about this guy Jesus. Many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they saith unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? You know, why? Why? Could you tell us why? You know, and they were shaken because they were thinking, maybe this guy is from God. You know, he does have some other things going for him. But why then? This does not make sense, you know. And so, armed to the teeth with all the scriptures and so on, they sincerely were asking why Jesus would do this. All right. But when Jesus heard that, he saith unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but who? Who needs a physician? They that are sick. In other words, you're asking what I'm doing with hypocrites and sinners. I ask you, who else is there? What do you think I came down here for? I came to help people that need help. These people need help. Now listen. But go ye that say you're well and healthy and strong, and learn what that meaneth. Because you base everything on the Bible. You're not a weakling. You stand on the Bible. You've done everything in the Bible. These guys have all failed. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Because you keep reading me all the verses on sacrifice. But then tell me what this means. I will have mercy, God saith, and not sacrifice. For I am not come, I, Jesus, am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But remember, the kind of repentance that Jesus is talking about sounds different now in his mouth. The kind of following he's talking about sounds different than the following of Pharisees. The following of religion is a very different thing than the following of Jesus. You see, Jesus shows kindness and mercy and love and generosity and eating with sinners and giving everything he has, and he dies for them. He sacrifices for them. He doesn't say, you guys got to get stronger. You got to buck up. Now look, we do tell that to children. Listen, when we raise our children, we raise them in a moral fashion, in a religious fashion. Don't do this, do this. That's the correct way to raise children. But when they become adults, as they're reaching the age of... When did he become adult? 23. Okay. When they become adults, that's when they themselves have an inner directiveness. They have their own strength. That's what I want to see my children come to the point where it isn't just because dad will spank you or, you know, not let you drive the car, or, you know, whatever else, that dad will get you because they're getting bigger and, you know, cleverer and so on, and I can't get them anymore. When they're little, like Margaret, you know, you can, yes, ma, you know, and, you know, and they just tremble. But when they're bigger, like last night, I was, Kirsten had done something wrong. What have you done? Oh, yeah, you did something with a teacher or something like that. And I said, Kirsten, not you. And I said, I guess you had insulted someone or something. I don't know what you'd done. Oh, you wrote a note in class. And I said, no, haven't I told you and you never to write notes or do anything wrong? What's wrong with you? You know? And so as I'm chastising her, Cara's sitting there very piously, you know, listening also. And all of a sudden, I said, and even God, you know, doesn't like that. And Cara bursts out laughing. You know? Because I was really making my point, you know? But you see, when you raise children, you raise them under the law, even though you're continually telling about the gospel, they're not ready yet to live under full gospel. That's what it means to be a child, because when we're children, we're under the law, like a school teacher. Then when we become adults, we're free. And Jesus was coming along and saying, you Jews have been keeping us kids for too long. It's time now we grew up and did it ourselves and stood ourselves and not have these priests always forgiving us and so on and so forth. You need to be strong. But how? Ah, that's why I've come. I've come not only to forgive you for not being, I've come not only to accuse you who are pretending you are, but I've come to strengthen all who are weak. Blessed, happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the meek. Happy are those that are persecuted. Happy are, happy, happy, happy! Praise God, that's why Jesus came. To bring happiness. Did you know that's the only reason He came? Because people were miserable, they were going to hell, and they had no one to help them, and Jesus said, I won't have it! Because Father said, I won't have it. He says, I do not desire the death of any sinner. I want sinners to repent. That is, to be happy. Because how many know that sin is not happiness? When you are sinning, you are not happy. Momentarily, yes. Oh, yoo-hoo! You know. But after the afterglow, the hangover effect, it makes you feel bad. Because even if you don't even know there's a God, as everyone does here, you still, there's a conscience in everybody, even Adolf Hitler. Everybody's got a conscience. And something tells you this is not right. It's God. And you're living in God's world. You cannot say, well, I don't know there's a God. Somebody says, I'm an atheist, or I'm an agnostic. You, everybody knows there's a God. And he says, the fool says in his heart there is no God. He's a fool, because he knows there is a God. Everybody knows there's a God. Even the Hindu and the Buddhist knows there's a God, and he knows that he's worshiping a false God. I don't care. You say, oh, he's a real sincere Hindu. Well, this guy at school is really a sincere Hindu. No. Because whatever it is you're supposed to do, nobody can do it. So how can you be sincere? And besides, there's no mercy in those other religions. Religion cannot be done by anybody, and God knows it. God's the guy that invented the thing. He knows that you can't do it. He invented it by saying, don't do it, so you would say, but I did it. Not, I didn't do it. Remember Eve? First girl. First one. Remember the first one? Adam said, you know, he said, did you guys eat of that tree? Adam. Adam. My head. Now, even though she had gotten out from under the head, she blamed the head. And that was good because Adam was a bad head. So God comes to Adam. He said, okay, Eve, I'll take that. Thank you. All right, Adam, I'm going to have a little talk with you. I'm not saying Eve is innocent, but I'm just going to say, okay, let's talk over with you. Give you a chance here. Have you sinned? I don't know what to say. I think the snake did it. Snake did it. A snake did it. You hadn't put that snake in. You put that snake in the garden. You gave me that woman. That woman made me do it. I'm innocent. I am not guilty. Now that's the way sin works. Has anybody ever noticed that? You know, when you tell someone they're guilty, they at once want to say yes, and then they want to say no. Because of religion. Because you remember what God said. God said, remember the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt die. You know, so they, being smart, you know, they figured if we say we ate of it, even though we did eat of it, but if we say we didn't eat of it, because God's kind of dumb, he won't figure this out, we won't die. And now that's really smart thinking. You can see Adam and Eve are very smart. After eating that apple, they really got wise. Remember how wise they were now? They ate in heaven. Really wise, you know. When God came in the garden, they were hiding behind some tree like this. He doesn't see us, does he? You know. I don't think he does, you know. And you know, God can see right around trees. You know. He saw them, you know, but he's playing along with it because he loves them, because he's a father. He plays along with it. Adam, where art thou? You know. Art thou anywhere around? You know. And God knows exactly where they are, you know, because he's right behind them watching them, you know, and he's over here watching them, you know. He's got eyes everywhere, you know, and sees them. But in our foolishness, the devil tells us, the devil being a friendly guy that helps us always, he tells us God doesn't see you there. You can go ahead and lie to him because he's not that clever. Go and learn what this means, you religious people. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I don't want sacrifice because your sacrifices are phony. When you say you don't sin, you really are sinning. You're judging. You're proud. You're saying you're equal to God. I said, be perfect. Who among you is?
Yes, but I did more than the other guy.
He said, I said, be perfect.
Yes, I know, but I did better than the other guy.
Be perfect.
I don't know what to say.
You know, you don't know what to say because you're just faking it. When he says be perfect, it's like you didn't really mean perfect. You just meant better than myself or better than somebody else or something. God means perfect. So God knows that religion won't work. Never did, never will. Never, never, never. Why? Because God wants all the glory. You see, if religion doesn't work, if we can't be strong, if we can't muscle it up, if we can't inside of ourselves cough up with something, then God gets all the glory. Because you just cry out and say, God, you told me not to sin 100,000 times and I did it 100,000 times. I did it every time. You said, love me with all your heart and I loved you half-heartedly. I tried to love you with all my heart. I think I did it for a second. It's lying. Yeah, no, I lied. I didn't even do it for a second, a half a second. You see, if you could keep even one part of the law, you could keep the whole law. If you break one part of the law, you've broken the whole law. That's God. Now, God gets to make it up the way he wants to, and he said, you can't make it. So here God comes along, and in Jesus, they just can't believe this could be God. Because he's just given everything away for free. He says, go and find out what mercy means, not sacrifice. God set the sacrifice up. And God says, I'm doing a new thing now. You can't do that new thing. But God says, aha, but from the beginning, I tell you in the Old Testament, I put that down. I said this from the beginning. When Adam and Eve first sinned, I set up the gospel then. I set up mercy then. When Moses came down with the law, I also had the blood there. I had mercy from the beginning. I've always had mercy. I always wanted to bring you to myself. You just didn't have your eyes open. I was tender with you like a father. I gave you the law and I accepted it when you said, I killed 5 bulls for my sin. And so on. I said, okay, I accept that, the innocent for the guilty. But now look, I'm telling you now the heart of me. I just want my heart to come out because you have never gotten a hold of this. You're still trying and not coming and saying. See, one thing about David. David never was self-righteous. David was a sinner and he did walk with God. But when he walked with God, he gave God the glory. And when he sinned, he said, I did it. You remember when David committed adultery? That's bad. I want everyone to know, out. It's bad. It's no good. God's never for sin. He also committed murder. That's bad. That's out. Now, Jesus fulfilled that in the New Testament. If someone thinks, well, I've never committed adultery or murder, I just want you all to get in the same category. When you've even lusted in your heart, that is, inside, after woman, you have committed adultery. Or women, men. When you have even gotten angry at someone, frustrated with them, You think they don't deserve something. You killed them. Now that's God's view. Read the Sermon on the Mount. But anyway, here David had committed outwardly, openly, like he was really bad. He had committed outwardly and openly what he'd always been doing secretly and inwardly. Hello. And he committed that, and so God catches him 9 months later. He had lied now for 9 months, adding that to his sin. Isn't that always the thing about it? We not only have our sins, but then we have our religious covering. Like he was, he was going around writing all these psalms for 9 months. Thou, O Lord, art a shield to me, And he's writing all this stuff when he had committed adultery and murder and lying, da 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 da. He broke all the Ten Commandments, and here he is writing psalms for God, And everyone was wonderful, But David knew on the inside, deep down, like about a fraction of a hair of a, an inch. David knew, because the minute he was caught, and Nathan came along and said, Thou art the man, David immediately said, that's it. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight, O Lord. Wash me quickly, wash me, purge me. I don't have any strength, I'm weak. Put your spirit in me. Give me your right spirit. I don't have one. Help me, O God. And immediately he knew God would. He knew the mercy of God. When Peter sinned against Jesus, Peter said, Jesus, though they all forsake thee, these heathen types, these Philistines among us, I, your best disciple, will not forsake thee. it was all play acting. And Jesus said, yeah, thank you, Peter. Tonight thou shalt deny me
thrice
before the cock crows.
Not I.
And then all the other disciples.
Oh, not I either. Ha ha. You know, we won't either. Ha, to the death. Will power. Religion.
You know, and they were all very religious. They were all certain that they would not fail the Lord.
We have walked with Jesus 3 years and a half. Shall we then turn? Nay.
You know, and so they're saying all these deep things among themselves. But in fact, they would fail. They would be weak. They would never have strength. Isn't this our wonderful Jesus? He takes us where we are. He knows where we are. He has no expectations on us whatsoever. The only thing he wants us to do is repent. That is, stop thinking all the silly things that you can keep up the law. Just come to God. And here Matthew's sitting there at the table, and he hears that Jesus comes by, and he hears him say, follow me. He gets up, he follows him, and he says, he knows me. He knows all my friends. Here he is in my house. I believe him to be the Son of God. I don't know why. I don't deserve this. It doesn't make any sense to me, but I like it. That God would forgive me. That God would call me. That God would forgive me and then strengthen me. Oh, Jesus, I need strength. And it's like when Jesus spoke to him, Matthew immediately had a strength in him. And he thought, I don't think I could make it on my own, but I think I could follow this one. I believe if I walked with Jesus, I could make it. And it would take many years before Matthew understood also the strength of God. Because Matthew was one of those guys also that said, you know, I'll never leave you kind of thing. But Jesus in the end proved that only God is God. Only God is good. Only God is strong. Only God is joy. Only God is peace. Only God can do religion. Isn't that wonderful news? So he just gave his favors everywhere. Now, I want to close at this point. I want you to close your eyes. If there's even one person here today that has never met Jesus, that has never followed him, maybe you were afraid of him, maybe you were just weak, like Matthew. Maybe you have sinned over and over again and been compromised and kept thinking you'd be good enough someday. If you're here today and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you just to slip up your hand right now. Everyone's eyes are closed. Just slip up your hand. I want to pray for you. Anyone? Anyone? Everyone here has met Jesus. Because Jesus wants to save you. Today could be the final day of your life, and God wants you to come to heaven with Him forever to eat in His house. We just bless this people. Let your face shine upon everyone here, Lord. Let your countenance be just lifted up, that they may see your joy, your favor, your kindness upon them. Bless each one here today as they go forth and return tonight at 6 o'clock for another evening of healing, of preaching, of teaching, of strengthening. And we promise to give you all the praise in your blessed, holy, and wondrous name, and all the people said, amen, amen and amen.